things did right. He did right in the sight of the Lord. Things start off well for him. It even tells us that his first order of business, and we see this in Chronicles, and we'll go back and forth between these two stories. You can come back and read it after. But in 2 Chronicles 25 is where we find his story also. And in verse 3 of that, it says, as soon as his kingdom was established for him, it says that he did a couple of things. It says he executed the servants who murdered his father. Right, so it says his father was assassinated, and then he becomes king. And one of the first things it tells us that he does, as soon as his kingdom was established for him, he says, I'm going to repay these guys for what they did. Right? We're going to make things right. We're going to fix this problem we have here. So he executed the servants who murdered his father, but it tells us also that he did not execute their children. So he goes after these that went against his father, the king, but he says he just stopped at them. He didn't go after them, right? 2 Chronicles 25:4 tells us the reason why. It says, however, he did not execute their children, but did as it is written in the law of the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded them, saying, the father shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall the children be put to death for their fathers, but a person shall die for his own sin. Right? So we see that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, as it tells us in his introduction. And we see him here following the law of Moses. Right? He's being obedient to what it said here. You shall not put the children... Okay, I'm going to follow that rule. Right? That's the rule here. I'm going to follow that. I'm doing right. I'm being king. My kingdom is established. We're going to repay these guys for the wrong that they did. And now I'm going to follow this. We're not going to go to the extent of the children. So we see that in his life, everything checks out so far. Doing, as you said, what was right in the sight of the Lord. He's doing these things. Okay, check mark. I'm supposed to do this. So we're going to do these things. Right? So we see that everything's checking out for him. He's following through on these things. Verse 7 that we read there, it says he killed 10,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt and took Selah by war and called its name Joktio to this day. It tells us about a victory. In Kings, it tells us about this victory. It goes straight into it. He killed the 10,000 Edomites, right? He has a victory there, right? But if you want to get down to the nitty-gritty, you go to Chronicles. And I didn't want to read that right here because that's a lot of verses and I would have still been reading right now. Okay? You guys want to read? No, I'm going to read it. But in 2 Chronicles, it tells us this story of what happens right in the middle of this. Right in the middle, right before 7, right after 6, what's going on, what happens in his life. Right, it says once again he kills 10,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. Right, so we see that Amaziah, he decided to attack Edom, right, who was an enemy. Right, he decided to attack Edom. This was a kingdom, right, and he was trying to regain territory that had been lost to them. Okay, so it was an enemy. They're taking away land. So hey, we're gonna rally up the troops. And we're going to fight back. We're going to take back what the devil stole for us. Right? Take back. Oh, sorry, that was an old song. Right? Go to the enemy's camp. We're going to take back what he stole. We're going to regain that territory. So we're going to go to battle. Right? So that, once again, that's sounding good. Right? This guy's pretty cool so far. He decided to attack. Right, like I said, 2 Chronicles 25, it gives us a little more of insight to what happened right before this battle, before this victory. And in verse 5 of chapter 25, it says that Amaziah gathered Judah together and set over them captains of thousands, captains of hundreds, according to their fathers' houses throughout all Judah and Benjamin, and found them to be 300,000 choice men, able to go to war, who could handle spear and shield. Okay, so he's rallying the troops once again. It's time to go to fight the enemy. We're going to rally the troops. So let's get these guys. Let's number them. Let's put them over the troops, over the thousands, over the hundreds. We're going to get ready. And after that, the count was 300,000 soldiers, right? 300,000 soldiers ready to, and able to go to war, over the age, ready to go to war, right? Who can handle spear and shield, okay? We're ready. We're getting ready, right? Picture this troop, this mighty army of 300,000 soldiers that he has mustered up. Amen? Are you guys picturing it? Are you? Oh. Tells us in verse 6 that he also hired 100,000 mighty men of valor from Israel for 100 talents of silver. This is in Chronicles once again. So we see that he has a 300,000 mighty army. That's a big number, right? It's a big number, mighty army. And then it says that he also hires another 100,000. Okay, he goes to the kingdom of Israel and he pays them, right? It says 100 talents of silver, which is not 100 bucks. Okay, it's a lot, tons, right? It's a lot of money or silver. It's a lot, right, of currency. He's giving up a lot for these extra 100,000. Okay, he goes to this kingdom and he says, hey, send me 100,000 of your mighty men of valor, it says. Right? I'm gonna pay you this much and you give me these. So now, for all you math majors, he has how many? 400,000. Right? Very good. Very good, class. I finally used that line. So he's putting together this big army bunch, right? 400,000 soldiers, right? And it tells us again in Chronicles, in verse 7, that as he's getting this army ready, and as he's putting these people together, ready to fight, probably fired up, right? Trying to slap their faces and get ready to fight, it says all of a sudden somebody shows up. And in verse 7, it tells us, but a man of God came to him saying, O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, not with any of the children of Ephraim. Right? That's good news to hear when you're getting ready to fight. And I have 400,000 guys now. And all of a sudden, this man of God shows up. Right? Where he came from, it just says the man of God showed up. Right? How he answered, right? But he showed up and he's there and he's telling him, hey, these 100,000 that you ordered, that you bought, that you paid for, they're not right. They're not good for you. Do not take them, right? Do not take them, for the Lord is not with Israel, right? They're in their rebellion. Don't hire from them. Don't pay money to get help from them. The Lord is not with them, right? So he says, hey, they got to go, right? It's not with them, not with any of the children of Ephraim, right? Do not ask for their help at all, right? Do not let them go with you. Verse 9 tells us that Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do about the 100 talents which I have given to the troops of Israel? Right? And the man of God answered, the Lord is able to give you much more than this. So we see again the army, man of God, and he says, hey, these 100, they're not good. Do not take them. Do not ask for their help. And Amaziah, he says, but I already paid for them. I already paid for them. I already gave the money up. It's already out of my bank account, right? Look at my statement. Right? He pulled up his phone, right? His scroll. He says, it's in my statement. It's gone. The money's gone. I already paid for it. I already invested into this. And you want me to say, never mind? Right? I can't. He's thinking like, I can't do this because I already paid for this. Amaziah ends up sending them away. It brought another set of problems, but we're not going to get into that. Read the chapter 25. Those dudes cause more problems, but that's something else. That'll be part two somewhere down the line. But we're going to begin to see Amaziah, you know, it started off good as we talked about, but we're going to start to see some of his shortcomings, some of his issues. And none of us here have shortcomings, right? We all have shortcomings, of course, right? We all have issues. We all have problems. But we're going to pick on this guy right now. But we're going to see what the story is trying to show us, reveal to us, fully help us. And we're going to start to see some of his shortcomings here. And we see here, first of all, that as he's putting these armies, he's numbering them, right? He's numbering them, and we see that he's putting his trust. His first trust is in the numbers of how great the army is over trusting God. King David did this one time. He tried to number how great, and it didn't go so well for him. But we see here that Amaziah is putting his trust in these numbers because obviously 300,000 was not enough, right? 300,000 is a big number, we know. We don't know how big their army was, right? But they were winning. They're taking territories, right? But he felt, I need more. I need 100,000. Psalm 27 tells us some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Some put their trust in the forces, in the numbers, in etc., etc., but we're going to trust in the name of the Lord our God. Amen? He rescued us. He set us free. He delivered us. Our trust is going to be in Him, not in the forces that are against us. But 300,000 soldiers was not good enough for him. Soldiers was not a good number for him. So as I said, he hired the extra 100. So we see here, Amaziah had some unbelief here. He's trusting in the numbers, first of all, instead of trusting in God. This is almost like the reverse Gideon, right? Which is being taught right now on Wednesdays. Right? When I saw it, I was like, this is like reverse Gideon right here, right? This is the opposite, right? So if you want to know about Gideon, tune in on Wednesdays or see the videos, right? But I was like, this is like reverse Gideon story. Don't title the message this. But we see in the story with Gideon, God tells him, you have too much, right? And in this story, Amaziah is saying, I don't have enough, right? And I'm sure there's a message right there, right? Somebody take that one. But we see with Gideon, he's saying, they're telling him, God's telling him, you have too much, send them home, send them home. Amaziah, Gideon is having a conversation with God, first of all. Amaziah is like, I need more, but I don't know where God's at. Right? God's not involved in this conversation. He's saying, I need more. Even after receiving this prophetic warning from the man of God not to use the Israelite troops, Amaziah is worried about the money he paid them, right? He's really counting the costs, literally, right? I paid them already. What do you want me to do? I can't go back on that, right? The decision to hire soldiers from Israel may have seemed like a good strategic move, right? Let's get more help. Let's really win this battle, right? We have 3,400 is even better. We're going to win this and we're destroying the enemy, right? Sounds like a great plan. Right, if he brings it to the table, some of us might be like, okay, that's a good one. Yeah, more the merrier, right? And we're going to really defeat them. But the key was the man of God said, the Lord is not with them. The Lord is not with them. Do not bring them. The Lord is not with them. Right? The decision that he did, that he made of hiring them, it led to the financial loss. But it was revealing in him the dependence of this foreign power. It was revealing something inside of him that he was depending more on help from others, help from another source. But the man of God reminds them, the Lord is able to give you much more than this. Right? He's able to give you much more than this. He was reminding him, put your trust in God. Put your trust in the Lord. Remember the stories. Remember what he has done. Put your trust in God. Right? We're seeing what's going on in Amaziah's heart. But many times, if we're honest, we make the mistake of looking for help in many other sources before we seek the Lord. Don't raise your hand. I was going to ask you, but don't do it. Right? We know what we've done. We know, right? And may the Lord help us. Maybe he gives wisdom, right? But we go out and we seek other help from here. I think this is going to help me. This is going to help me. And then we say, God, help me. Right? The man of God showed up. He says, do not take them. Don't focus on losing the 100. Instead, consider what you're gaining. Right? Don't focus on losing the 100 that you paid for. Instead, let it go and focus on what you're gaining. Ephesians 3:20 tells us, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. God's plans and his blessings are not limited by our limited human understanding. Right? They're far greater. We know his ways, his thoughts are far greater than us. Whatever we can imagine, right? Exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, right? According to the power that works in us. And may this encourage us to have faith in God, God's ability to work beyond our expectations, right? He told Gideon, send them all home. That's too much because you have God. Don't worry about the 100 that you're losing, the 100,000 that you're losing. Instead, consider that you're gaining the main source, the main strength, right? The one who brings the victory, right? Trust in him. Now we can sit here and talk about whether Amaziah really had faith or not. Maybe you could say, because I know I thought these things. Like, well, maybe he was consulting with the man of God. Maybe he was considering, right? Never really says if he called him over, just as the man of God showed up, right? So you can leave that at that. It says he showed up. But he's going to show us, as the story goes, where his heart is, where his heart lies, right? It says that Amaziah battles the Edomites. He obeys the man of God in sending him away, even after this little, what am I going to do with the money? He eventually does it, and he goes to battle. Verse 11 of Chronicles 25 says, then Amaziah strengthened himself, and leading his people, he went to the Valley of Salt. And also because he obeyed the Lord, Amaziah found victory and defeated the Edomites. Right? What a great ending to this guy's story. Wrong. It was only that easy, right? Plus we can't end yet. It's only been 15 minutes. Amaziah continues to show where his heart lies. And we see in verse 14 of that story, after the victory, it says, now it was so, after Amaziah came from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the people of Seir, set them up to be his gods, and bowed down before them, and burned incense to them. I want you guys to listen to this, because when I heard this, I had to read it again. He brought the gods of the Edomites and worship them. Okay? He brought the gods. Did you guys hear that? He brought the gods of the enemy, and he brought them with him after the victory, and he worshiped them. He started burning incense to them. It says he bowed down to them, and he started burning incense to them. I had to really stop on this one. I had to stop and think about this one. The gods of a defeated foe, the gods of a defeated enemy is what he chose to worship. The gods of... they lost. Right? They got defeated. You went to battle. Right? You obeyed God. You went. You got the victory. And then you still said, I need your gods. I'm going to worship those gods. Showing us more and more where his heart is. But it made me think, do we do the same thing? Have we done the same thing? Do we worship the gods of a defeated foe? First of all, we see this, we know this is idolatry, right? The first commandment says what? You shall have no other gods besides me, right? You shall have no other gods before me. And second, it's a caution to be on guard and staying faithful to God, not only before the battle, as we know, but also staying on guard, as we have heard many times here, after the battle, after the victory, right? Stay on guard always, right? Because the enemy, we've heard this a few weeks ago, roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Right? We got to stay on guard. Right? So we see that in his life, after he had the victory, he chose to take those gods. He chose to bring them home with him. He chose to worship them, bow down to them, burn incense to them. And these were gods of a defeated enemy. Shows me where his heart is and what he may be believing. Right? Does he consider that they are still greater than God? Maybe. Right? Maybe he thinks, hey, we beat that army, but they're still way better what they have. So you know what? I'm going to take their gods and maybe they can help me out now. Right? Who knows what he was thinking right there, but he made this choice to worship them, those gods, the gods of a defeated enemy. I'll say it again, of a defeated enemy. You know, we say it, we sing it, but do we truly believe that our God is greater? Right? Our God is greater. Our God is higher. Our God is mightier. Our God is all powerful. Our God is, right? We say these things, we read it, we pray it. Do we truly believe it in our hearts that he is greater? Or are we looking over at the gods of the enemy and saying, man, I want to worship them. Right? I choose to worship them. I want to bring them home and burn incense to them. We got to remember that Jesus has given us the victory. We know that he has defeated the power of sin and death. We know that he has disarmed the powers and the authorities, according to Colossians. We know that Jesus has overcome the world, John 16. He has given us the victory. Psalm 107:14 tells us he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. He broke their chains in pieces. We have been set free. We have the victory in Christ Jesus. But yet we're not you guys. But yet I still go and light a candle for the gods of the enemy of a defeated foe sometimes. God has given us the victory already. God has defeated the grave. God has defeated the enemy. God disarmed the powers and the principalities, and yet I still want to go sometimes and light that candle and burn the incense for the enemy. They're defeated. They're defeated. They're done. It is finished. There's nothing too big for God. And may God help us and give us the strength to fully trust and surrender to him. May he help us. We see the consequences of Amaziah's actions. It says after he did these actions, it says that the prophet came and he tells them, I know that God has determined to destroy you because you have done this and have not heeded advice. A prophet came up to him after this. And as he was talking, Amaziah stops him from talking. And he was about to bring correction. And he's about to tell him, hey, look at what you've done. Paraphrasing my version. But he stops him in the middle. It says he interrupts him and he says, who has made you my counselor? Right? He says, stop talking unless you die. Why shall you die? He tells him. Right? The correction was coming from the Lord. The prophet, right, represents the word of God. And he says, hey, I don't want to hear it. Why should I kill you for this? Do not correct me. Do not send correction. It's showing you the hardness of his heart now. What's happening to his heart here? What's happening, this progression that's happening to him? Seeking others, worshiping other sources. And now he doesn't even want to hear this correction from the man of God, from the prophet of the Lord, saying, stop talking. And the prophet eventually says, I know now that God has determined to destroy you. Tells us in verse 15, therefore the anger of the Lord was aroused against Amaziah. Finally, the Lord just gave him over to his desires. The Lord just gave him over to that hardened heart. He had the progression. He had the steps. He was moving more and more towards this place. So we see that Amaziah in this progression now, He had a victory. He has the pride. After this correction, he stops him. He doesn't want to hear what the Lord is saying. He doesn't want to hear what the prophet is saying. He tells him, hey, be quiet, right? He says, have you made you the king's counselor? So we see now this haughty spirit, this prideful, this arrogant attitude that he has, saying, I no longer need your advice. I don't need God anymore. Or at least I don't need God right now. Right? And I know probably we've been in that place. I don't need you right now. Wait till I get in trouble. And then I'll call on you. We see here in the story of Amaziah that he doubles down on his pride. And later on, after this victory, after this incident, he does something. And he turns over to the king of Israel, the one he had hired. And he challenges him to a fight. He says, hey, you and me, let's battle. Let's get our king, not just one-on-one. Let's get our kingdoms and let's battle. Let's go to war together, right? He even gets a warning from the king of Israel. And he says, your heart is lifted up to boast. He tells him, stay at home now. Why should you meddle with trouble that you should fall and you and Judah with you? He gets the warning. They still go to battle. He loses. Destruction. They destroy the walls. They did huge loss, right? Because he has that prideful spirit, that prideful heart, where he says, man, I just want, you know what, I'm going to go and I'm going to challenge another king and we're going to go and we're going to fight and we're going to keep winning. But he said he found destruction. He found this loss, right? He had that prideful spirit. He had that prideful heart. The Lord had given him over to the hand of the enemy. He's defeated. He's eventually taken prisoner, right? And he's prisoner for some 15 years. And it says after this time, after the 15 years, he returns, and then it says the servants again plot to kill him, so he flees to Lachish, and then when he gets to Lachish, they send somebody there, and then they kill him. And that's the end of Amaziah's story, right? That's the end of his story. We see how it ended. It started off with, he did right in the sight of the Lord. He did the things that checked the boxes, the look was good, but then we started to get a picture, an insight of what was going on in his heart. And now he was looking to other sources for trust. He was looking for other sources, and he was giving the money to them, and he was looking for help in other places. He was looking for rescue, deliverance to come from the hand of someone else. And the Lord was there the whole time. I believe the main issue is found in 2 Chronicles 25:2 that says this, when it's introducing him again. It says, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. The NIV will say, not wholeheartedly. Right? He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. In other words, he had the outward appearance. He did the things that checked the boxes. Right? Just as here you have the outward appearance, or not you. Someone has the outward appearance of a Christian person, right? They speak Christianese. They know what to do. They know where to go. They know the answers. The answer is always Jesus, right? They know all these things. They check the box. But who does their heart belong to, right? They may have a divided heart. When Jesus asked about what the greatest commandment was, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. God doesn't want, he's not after half of our heart. He's not after just, can you give me a piece of your heart? He wants all of us. He wants you, right? And he's pursuing you. We hear that a lot here. He's pursuing after you, right? He doesn't want just half. The Apostle Paul in Acts 13:22, it says that David, when it talks about David, it says, the Lord says, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. The man after my own heart, King David, the guy who messed up when the kings were at war, that guy, yeah, that guy, right? That's the guy that's after my own heart, right? We know King David was not perfect. We know he sinned. But one thing we see he did is he aligned and turned his heart back to the Lord. He aligned his heart towards God. He repented for his actions, right? He loved God sincerely. His heart was not a perfect one, but his heart was a whole heart, serving the Lord wholeheartedly, right? He was aligning, he was leaning on the Lord. We see the things through all God's word of what makes a whole heart. The things that make a whole heart. It tells us to have a humble and contrite heart, seeking forgiveness and mercy. A heart that loves God with all of our heart. A heart that delights in the Lord, where it becomes aligned with His delights. A heart that obeys God's word, right? We learn that obedience should be a joyful response to His love. Why? We obey because He loved us. Because of what He did for us. We don't obey to try to gain His love. He loves you, period. He loves you. He died for you. And because of what He did, Lord, I love you because you first loved me. We see a heart that reflects Jesus, where we become more and more like Him. We become more and more like Jesus. When we encounter others, when we're talking to others, they're seeing the face of Jesus, prayfully. And we see a heart that is transformed by God. A heart that is transformed, just like Ezekiel says, where He takes that heart of stone and puts in that tender heart of flesh. Right? A life that's transformed. You used to be this guy, and now look at this. Look at what the Lord has done. There's another old song. Look what the Lord has done. Right? Look what the Lord has done. Mercy, grace, forgiveness, patience, the fruits of the Spirit just flowing through your life. Because you have that tender heart of flesh. The Lord has transformed your life. The Lord has changed your vocabulary. The Lord is helping you on the way. You are seeking the Lord. We are trusting in God. We are putting our faith in God. We're putting our trust in God. Not trying to hire 100,000 soldiers from the enemy. Not trying to take their gods from a defeated foe. In Revelation, the letters to the churches, we see some warnings. And we know one of the warnings in Revelation 3:16, it's a call to those that are lukewarm. And He talks about, you're not hot, you're not cold. I'd rather that you be one or the other. Right? But you are lukewarm. You're in the middle. You're divided. Half the heart belongs to the Lord, half the heart belongs here. You're divided. You're going back and forth. You're picking this, you're picking that. Right? It says, I'd rather you be one or the other. It says, I will spit you out. But the call, as we read in this letter, as we read in this warning, it says there's a call to repentance, and there's a call that says God stands at the door knocking. So He's calling, it's warning. He's saying, hey, your heart is in this state, but there's a call for repentance. He's asking you to repent. He doesn't want us to walk in the path that leads to destruction. God wants us to live and experience that abundant life that Jesus came to bring. Amen? He wants us to live in that place where it says you are free. Walk in the liberty that He has given us. Walk in the victory that He has given us. He wants us to live in that place, in that condition. He doesn't want us in that lukewarm state. Another warning He gives in Revelation 2:4, it says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. So we see a lukewarm person, and now we see a person that has left their first love. He tells them, I know your works, right? They were still doing the good stuff, the good work, the good deeds, right? But the issue was that their love for Christ had cooled off. And this was a call to not only repent, but rekindle that love, that passion, that intimacy with the Lord. Right? Start that fire again. Rekindle that fire. Rekindle. Find that place. And for those that may have not experienced that first love, because He tells them you forgot your first love. And if you have any experience, maybe you say, I haven't experienced that first love. When I pray today be the day of salvation for you.
That first love is Jesus Christ coming into your life. When you meet Jesus Christ face to face and you give your life to Him. You say, Lord, I serve You. You're my God. I give my life to You. He tells them, as He gives them this warning, He says, remember therefore where you have fallen, repent, and do the first works. Remember, repent, and do the first works. In the book of Genesis, we're still in the book of Genesis on Fridays, 2 years in, chapter 35. We're almost done with it, right? Flying. But we see in the book of Genesis, chapter 35, that God tells Jacob something. This is the story of Jacob. And He tells him, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there and make an altar there to God. Arise, go to Bethel, make an altar. Arise, go to Bethel, make an altar. Jacob was in a bad place when the Lord speaks to him. And I'm not going to speak to him, but chapter 34 is not a good chapter of Genesis. He was in a bad place, bad stuff had happened. And then the Lord speaks in verse 1 of chapter 35. Arise, go to Bethel, and make an altar. Jacob already had an encounter with God. And now God is telling Jacob, go back to that place. Go back to that place where you encountered me. Go back to that place where you encountered God. Go back to that place where you had that first love, where you surrendered your life to the Lord. God is calling us to go back to that place, to remember our first experience in faith, the joy that we felt when we first encountered Jesus, the fire we felt, wanting to tell anybody, grabbing somebody if we had to and saying, hey, do you know about Jesus? We used to go around and pass out flyers in the street, these streets right here. And one time me and John were walking, and if you don't know Him and He's walking up to you, that's right, you're like, uh-oh, what's going on? But he walked up to a guy who had his back to us. He says, hey man. And that guy jumped. I never seen a guy jump so high in my life. That's scary. Big guy coming up to us, hey. He's like, oh, what's going on? He says, no, I want to let you know Jesus loves you. Okay, my bad. But that joy you have, that love you felt, that passion you had, go back to that first love. Where is your heart right now? You forgot about that first love. Now arise, go back to Bethel. Right? Repent of your present condition. Leave that lukewarm condition. Redirect your hearts towards the Lord. Do the first works, he says. Jacob was told to go back to Bethel. Bethel means house of God. Go back to the house of God. Right? Go back to where God is. Go back to where you encountered Him. Go back there and make an altar. In other words, go back to the place where you were worshiping the Lord. Go back to the place and worship Him. Go back to the place where you put Him, where He belongs, that He is above all, where you lift up the name of the Lord. Go back to that place where He is, where your help comes from. Go back to that place. Go back to the house of God. Back to the place where you worship the Lord, back at the feet of Jesus. We see that Jacob ended up going back. He went back. We know Jacob became Israel. Israel, the 12 tribes, and we know through them, through the lineage, Jesus was born. But we see that Amaziah didn't. He didn't go back. He chose to lean on his own understanding, which brought death, which brought destruction. Both men, Jacob and Amaziah, were imperfect. Both men imperfect. Both men needed God's help. But one returned to the house of God. One returned to the covering of the one who is perfect. Both imperfect, but one returned to the one that is perfect. I'm going to end with this promise. It's found in Jeremiah 29, 11, and 13. And I know many of you can tell me 29, 11. But it talks about the captives returning home after the 70 years. And he tells them about returning home. And it says this, for I know the thoughts
that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. You will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You guys ready? And you will seek me and find me when you search me with all your heart. When you search me with all of your heart. So I say it again? No. God promises his presence to those who pursue him with all your heart. It's not about being perfect. It's about the posture of our heart. It's about the posture and who are we leaning on. The danger of allowing us to be led and look onto other sources and to other kingdoms, especially trying to serve the God of defeated foes, is dangerous, as we can see. And God does not want us to walk in that path. He wants us to return. If we have strayed away, come on back, right? If you're feeling the bumps on the freeway, right? When you feel the bumps, anybody drive like that? Don't say it. But when you feel those bumps on the freeway, get back in line. Get back in the road. Get back where you belong. Amen? The Lord is telling us return. The Lord has what's best for us. He's calling to examine our hearts. He's calling us to ask, what is my motive for serving the Lord? Is it obligation? Or is it because I love the Lord? What is the heart's intention? He knows the intention of our hearts. So it's best we be honest. Amen? What is our intention? Are we doing out of love or obligation? What has become an idol in our lives? It's calling us to humble ourselves before the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. The path of Amaziah was obviously not a good one. The path, the start may look good. The ending, we know, was not good. It led to destruction. The path that is offered to us through the Lord Jesus Christ is a path of life everlasting. It's a path covered by him, covered by his blood. It's a path that, in spite of storms, in spite of trials and tribulations, he is with us. It's a path that he does not leave us. He does not forsake us. It's a path where he is our source. He is our refuge. He is our tower. He is our strength. He is our portion. He is our shield. He is our great reward. He is so many things. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your goodness, Lord. We thank you, Father God. We thank you and we praise you, Lord. To you is all the honor and all the glory, Lord. We thank you for the reminder, Lord, that we may be straying away, Lord. May our hearts return back and line up with you, Lord. May we delight ourselves and we delight in what delights you, Lord. May we seek you, Lord. May we chase after you, Lord. Give us the strength, Lord. Forgive us for turning to other sources, for turning to the right or to the left, Father. May our focus be on you, Lord. If you haven't given your life to the Lord, if you haven't confessed him as your Lord and Savior, if you haven't repented of your sin, now is the time the Lord is calling. Say, Lord, I repent of my sins. I ask you to help me. I make you my Lord and Savior. Invite him into your heart. He doesn't want your hearts to be troubled. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father God, that you call back the prodigals, Lord. You'll wait with open arms. And if that's you, if you're listening, this message just meant anything to you, I just pray the Lord help you, equip you, strengthen you. If you need prayer, come on up where you're at. Just pray to the Lord right now. Lord, help me, Lord. Help me, Father God. Teach me your ways, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name, Lord. Unite our hearts to fear you, Lord. Unite our hearts with you, Lord. that we may be connected to you, Lord. You are the source of life, Father. We praise you, Father God. We honor you, Lord. We thank you for your help, Lord. We give you all honor and all glory, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Let's go ahead and stand.